We take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It is Mother's Day, and I bought that line on Mother's Day one time that we should take all the mothers in the family out to eat, which can be a recipe for disaster because, first of all, the guys have to organize the event in order to actually get credit and points for doing it right. Of course, then you have to find out who all is going and where you will go. And, of course, not that all guys wait until the last minute to sort those sorts of things out, but the, hey, we'll ask Mom where she wants to go brainstorm usually results in a, hey, let's stand in line for 2 hours and 47 minutes. So one year I had a brilliant solution. We'll go out in the evening after the rush is completely over. I still didn't get points that year. The waitress was completely spent, and everything we wanted to order off the menu was no longer available. There are now 2 days in the year that I attempt never to go out on, Mother's Day and Valentine's Day. It's not that I don't like the mothers in my family, it's because I do. And if I just blew up your brilliant plan of asking Mom after church where she would like to go, my sincere apologies and prayers, you will need them. If you can actually agree on what the goal is, in this case, it's honoring moms, not just going out to eat. If you can agree on what the goal is, then you can make decisions accordingly, and it goes a long way to helping you accomplish that. The church at Corinth, like any church can do, had lost sight of what was the most important goal. The means of accomplishing the goal became more important than the actual goal. And if you lose sight of what the goal is, then the means which is supposed to help you achieve the goal can over time become a hindrance to the goal. I would like to read with you 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Gracious Father, we ask you'll help us understand what your Spirit is saying to your church through your Word, so that we may live as a more accurate reflection for the glory and sake of Christ, whom we love, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The text that I have just read before you, chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, sets before us, a huge goal. A goal we must understand, we must embrace. I imagine you've heard that saying, let your conscience be your guide. We have something much better. We have the Word of God. We are going to let the grammar of the text be our guide this morning. And because of that, this message has two parts to it. It has the what part and the so what part, okay? So we're going to look at what, and then we're going to look at so what. Here's the what. The what is point number one in the outline there in the bulletin for you. Let the grammar be the guide. And my argument is this, class, since the Spirit of God directed Paul to write this letter to the believers at Corinth, and since the Spirit of God oversaw the process of this letter being part of the Scriptures for us, it is our study of the text that will help us discover what is the big idea, what is the most important truth that we must grasp. And whenever you're looking at a text, whenever you are reading the Bible, I encourage you to start with the verbs. That's where the action is. In the Watergate investigation, the reporters were told, follow the money. Well, we're going to follow the verbs. And in this case, in verse number one, the chapter begins with two verbal commands. Those commands are, number one, follow, followed by the second verbal command, eagerly desire. So we have two commands here. Follow the way of love. And that command to follow means to pursue like a hunter pursues his prey. The book of Corinthians began with an explanation and an appeal to live at the foot of the cross, because everything that we do as followers of Christ is influenced by the gospel. We never move away from the cross. And in looking at 1 Corinthians 13 in these past several months, we have also been reminded that as believers, we never move away from love. These truths we tie on our fingers and we live with their constant reminder, even when and especially when we are dealing with the matter of spiritual gifts. Pursue love in all that you do, like a hunter is pursuing his prey. But even as you are pursuing love, as 1 Corinthians 13 defines it, be eager. Be eager for spiritual gifts. That's the second command. Desire the gifts, especially prophecy. Now, I remind you from our study in chapter 12 that a spiritual gift is a God-given ability bestowed upon a believer in order to minister to the church. Now, this second command here in verse 1, eagerly desire, like the first command, is a plural verb. And the point is that the congregation should be a community arena of appreciation, of eagerness in valuing the gifts that the Spirit of God has given to each believer. Let's appreciate the gifts. Let's affirm the gifts. But in particular, Paul is saying in verse 1, we need to understand that the gift of prophecy should be seen as being especially helpful. Now again, Paul is writing in part to address the unhealthy emphasis that the believers in Corinth were giving to the gift of tongues. Now listen carefully. In this text, Paul is not attacking the gift of tongues. He is attacking the fact that the Corinthian church was putting way too much emphasis upon it. But in putting these two verbal commands together, he is showing that the speaking gifts, particularly the gift of prophecy, does not have to be an occasion for pride. Follow love, even as you follow and desire the gifts. Those two commands are followed by two reasons. The reason that you follow love and the reason that you desire the gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, is first of all because tongues, the gift of tongues, is of a limited value. You see that in verse number 2. Notice how verse number 2 begins. It begins with that little word, for. Because. And here we see in verse number 2, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. So the gift of tongues provides communication with God, but that doesn't help the church. It may edify the person, verse number 4, but that doesn't edify the church. It is a spiritual gift indeed, verse 5, but it's limited in its edifying effect. Now go back with me to chapter 12 and verse 31. Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he launches into this command, this challenge to all of us to live in love. And once you get that in the forefront of your mind, now you're ready to deal with the issue of the gifts again. And he says in chapter 14 in verse 1, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, which I'm arguing he is picking up here from verse 31 of chapter 12, that it's one of the greater gifts. And at the end of this chapter, chapter 14 and verse 39, he says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, but do not forbid speaking in tongues. From the beginning of this letter, and of course throughout the Apostle Paul's writings, that the church is built and strengthened by the cross, we see that understandable preaching and teaching and careful explanation of the message of the cross is what is demanded in the church. When someone is talking in a manner that no one else can understand, while it may be of some help to that person in some way, Paul is saying here, it's really of no benefit to anybody else. Unless, of course, there happens to be an interpreter who is present. Paul recognizes that the gift of tongues was a gift from the Spirit. And according to verse 5, he is pleased that they have this gift at Corinth. But this verb here, the verb fellow, is a difficult one to translate. And I don't think that the NIV captures it as well as it could. Paul is not saying in verse number 5 that I would like everybody to speak in tongues, as much as he is saying that he's not wishing that every person in the church speaks in tongues, and he is pleased with the presence of the gift in the church. He's not threatened by the fact that they have it. He is glad that they have a sense of freedom in its use. He's just cautioning them not to oversell its place, because frankly, he's saying it's not all that beneficial. Whereas prophecy has value for all. That's what he says in verse 3. He begins verse 3 by saying, but in contrast to the limited value of tongues, the gift of prophecy is different. Prophecy has benefit to the entire body, not just one person. And the benefits of the gift of prophecy are significant, such as, notice verse number 3, strengthening the believers, encouraging the believers, comforting the believers. Now, brothers and sisters, having a ministry like that in someone's life is huge. And no wonder Paul is encouraging them and telling them to desire this gift and attempt to cultivate this gift because of that impact that it can have. By the way, there in verse number 3, the word for encouraging is the same word that is used as a title of the Holy Spirit. It is the word paraclete, and it refers to a person who comes alongside of another and who assists that person in need. Comfort in verse number 3 is a related word. This word has the idea of whispering in the ear. Sometimes, mothers, you do that with your children, don't you? You whisper in their ear as you hold them that everything is going to be fine. Paul is saying that is one of the effects that the gift of prophecy can have in the life of the church. It comes alongside of people in their need. It is used and it helps calm us in our fears. It encourages us. Now, he's saying here that the gift of tongues has its place, but it just doesn't benefit the church like prophecy does. The gift of prophecy is extremely useful in edifying, building up the church, which is why, in contrast to a gift that has limited personal value, prophecy is greater because it helps the entire church, not just one person. Two commands, two reasons, one purpose. Whenever you're looking at the grammar, follow the verbs, and then you'll see all of these subordinate clauses. And at the very end of this argument, in verse 5, you have in the middle of verse 5 where Paul says, or at the end of verse 5, so that. Here's the purpose clause. So that the church may be edified. So here's the big idea that I want you to hang your hat on. I want you to hang your life on from this text. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, so that the church may be edified. You see how the grammar shows us what the big idea is. We follow love, we desire gifts, not to enhance ourselves individually, but that the church may be edified. Everything that you do is to be done so that the church will benefit from your life and ministry. Let me say that again. Everything that you do is to be done so that the church will benefit from your life and ministry. That concept is absolutely enormous. And this is the big, very big, yea, verily, and amen, the super big idea. Does it edify the church? Now, that is the major theme of this section. Look with me back to chapter number 12, will you? Look at verse number 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the, what class? Common good. All right? We saw in chapter 14 then in verse 5 that these gifts are given so that the church may be edified. Notice verse number 12 of chapter 14. He says at the end of verse 12, try to excel in gifts that, what class? Build up the church. Look ahead to verse number 17. He says, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. And he's saying that as a caution. And he says in verse number 26, at the end of verse 26, all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. This is what I'm arguing, class, that this paradigm, this lens, this filter, this view is clearly one of the big ideas that Paul wants the believers at Corinth and the Spirit of God wants you and me to grasp. Does it edify the church? Does it build up the church? That is one of the major themes of this book. Now you begin to think of the impact that this concept would have had on that group of believers in Corinth if they were thinking like this. Because the problem of divisions that they were having that we looked at earlier in the book would have been put to rest if the people would, instead of thinking about, oh, I like this preacher, or I like this guy, I like this teacher, instead of thinking like that, they would be saying, wait a minute, what is most beneficial to the church? The problems of immorality would be seen no longer in terms of this is what I feel like doing right now because it's my body and I have the right to do with it whatever I want. No, I belong to the body of believers and everything that I do affects others as well. And so in the decisions that I make, and by the way, there is no such thing as a private personal decision for a follower of Jesus Christ. We're part of the stuff. We're part of the body. Everything that we do affects each other. And so the questions that I have to ask myself in private, and you do the same thing, is not who will see this, but does this edify the church? What about taking each other to court that we looked about in chapter 6? Does it edify the church? the problem of poor marriages and questionable practices and disrupting God's pattern of authority, discriminating against the poor, desecrating the Lord's table, the problem of abusing spiritual gifts, all of these things, these problems that occur within the congregation at Corinth and problems that we encounter day in and day out would be laid to rest so much if we thought over and over, in what I'm doing right now, does it edify the church? Does it benefit the church? What does that mean? What does that statement mean? Does it edify the church? First of all, what does church mean? I'm using the word church as the Bible does, not as our society does. When Paul speaks about the text, he is speaking about the people who have come to faith in Christ, who are part of a local congregation. And we recognize that in a general sense, when a person comes to faith in Christ, he's part of the family of God. But church, almost always in the New Testament, means the local, the visible, the assembled congregation of believers in a specific place at a specific time. Those people who were part of the family of God and part of that local assembly of believers at Corinth were the church at Corinth. You can't become part in an official sense of a local body of believers until you first of all come to belief in Christ. You come to faith in Christ. What does edify mean? Edify is a word that is related to our word edifice. It is a construction term. It means to build. When you edify a person, you build that person up. And when you do that in Christ, you are helping that person along the way become more like Christ. Now, the means that God has given us to do that are spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are gifts given by the Spirit to each believer in order to help every member of each local congregation become more and more like Christ by serving each other. All right, that was the what. Here's the so what. Here's point number two. Here's what I really want you to grasp. Your life, and I'm let's assume, just for the sake of argument, that you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And I recognize some of you haven't come to that place yet. But those of you who are follower of Jesus Christ, understand this. Your life in the church is God's means to glorify His Son. You turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. In verse number 20, the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "Now to Him, that is God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Here's what I want you to understand. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. The Father receives glory and honor from the exaltation of His Son. The Father receives glory and honor from the exaltation of His Son. Secondly, the Son will be ultimately honored in His kingdom. The Son will be ultimately honored in His kingdom. Number three, God designed the church as the means to bring Him glory by spreading the fame of His Son and to prepare us for the kingdom of Christ. Ladies, on this Mother's Day, that is the most high and holy and precious calling that a mother can have, raising a child for the purpose of spreading to the next generation the fame of Jesus Christ, because our children are part of that process that God is using to prepare us for the coming kingdom of Christ. It's that personal. It's that huge all at the same time. Number four, God designed you to be part of the church. And that means that God made you for the purpose of being part of the means that spreads the glory and fame of His Son all over this world. That is your mission. That is your mandate. That is your reason for being. That's why God wakes me up every day. That's why He enables you to exhale the wind that He has just put into your lungs. That is why you are able to think one coherent thought after another. That's why God gets you up and puts you to bed so that you understand that you are part of the church, and the church is, number five, your identity in the world. This is where you belong. This is where you are needed. This is what you were made for. And so finally, you exist to spread the fame of Christ by using your gifts in order to strengthen the church so that this body can more effectively carry out her mission. Now, it is my responsibility as your pastor to help you grasp that. And I want you to see how this turns our thinking right side up. Because we've had this whole thing backwards, upside down, and catawampus. We have thought that we go to church in order to make our lives a little better and patch up a few cracks and holes. And in that way of thinking, the church is the means to our own end. When in reality, our lives are the means to the glorious and eternally triumphant and significant ends of the church, which in reality is the spreading all over the world of the fame and the honor of Jesus Christ. You do not have to choose between your family and the church. That is a false either or. If I really love my family, I will help build a strong church for her spiritual health. And if I really love my church, I will help my family be a spiritual asset to it. There's an old expression that goes, you can't see the forest for the trees. And brothers and sisters, I do not want you to argue over the meaning and the place of the gift of tongues and miss the main point of this text and frankly miss the entire purpose of your life. And I'm seeking to build into each of you an understanding of how absolutely essential it is for you to grasp your place in this world by having the eyes of your heart opened so that you see your place in this church. And you see this church's place as being, as having its preeminent role in God's plan. But if you live for the purpose of glorifying God by spreading the fame of Jesus Christ through the strengthening of His church, that means that you will be pouring yourself into people who will from time to time let you down, who will disappoint you, who will hurt you. And I recognize I am asking you to calibrate your life based on this text and do something that does not have a temporal guarantee of perfection, but has an eternal guarantee of success. When you look back through the scriptures, you see how often a water well, was the location for some very important romantic encounters. Abraham's servant found Rebekah at the well at Nahor. She became the bride and love of Isaac. Jacob met Rachel at a well. Moses met Zipporah at a well in Midian. And so perhaps you can understand a bit more of the drama in John chapter 4 when Jesus was at Jacob's well and was seeking his bride, so to speak. The angels, and I'm speculating a bit here, had to be in suspense as they waited to discover what princess, what noble woman, what pure, precious, and richly ornamented virgin would be chosen to represent his bride, only to discover to their eternal shock that Christ was talking with this woman, this Samaritan, this racially mixed, socially outcast, morally defiled, broken and embittered and lonely woman was his bride. Amen. She, in so many ways, represents us. He did not love her because of her sin, but in spite of it. He did not love her for what she was, but he loved her because he knew what he was going to make her to be. We don't love the church because of all that she is right now. We love her, we serve her because she is the bride of Christ and because of what she will be. But you cannot love her now unless you are marinating your soul in the love of Christ, because you and I cannot love and we cannot serve the church like we should on our own. And God has given you gifts that this body needs to help prepare us to be the perfect and spotless bride for King Jesus. Are you doing your part? Your part, it matters. Will you stand with me? Will you bow your heads with me? In the coming weeks, we're going to dig in with the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, and all of that stuff. But the bigger picture is that you and I are following the way of love, that our lives are reflecting the very heart of our Savior, which enables us to be able to recognize that we have needs that God has raised up other believers in the body to help meet. If we really love the gospel in Cornerstone, we will be, we must be humble, humble, meek, gracious people. Father, we need your help to be people like that. We need your help. And this week, even today as we go from here, Spirit of God, will you brand it into our thinking? That we ask ourselves over and over and over, does it edify the church? Does it build the church? Because that's why we're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.